Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Good evening, and welcome to Oikos Ministries and Facebook Live. We're glad you're joining us week by week. It's such a blessing to bring the word to you every week, and it's just been tremendous to see the outpouring of responses and how far this word is reaching these days. It's just a blessing. And we've been in the book of Ephesians. We're studying through it line by line, verse by verse, word by word when necessary. And it's just been a tremendous time in the Bible. I love the book of Ephesians, and it's just probably if I had only one book I could choose to preach for the rest of my life, I would take this book right here. Here lately, it's just been amazing that these Facebook Live broadcasts are going out further and further, and we're just so grateful. We can't say enough about how grateful we are that the word is, the sound is going out, and many people are responding in a positive way, and we're grateful for that. But if you've missed any of these teachings, you could go to our website at www.housechurchesusa.com, and you can peruse through there. You could actually listen to all the teachings we've done on Ephesians chapters, well, from chapter one till now. And you could also, there's a lot of teachings in there that you could go back and catch up on, and pray that it will bless you. So let's get ready tonight. We're going to go right into the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Last week, we dealt with verses 1 through 7 in chapter 2, and it says, "And you were dead in your trespass and sin." And we dealt with that message, and it's been a hard-hitting message, and many are responding to it right now, and that word is still going out. It's been our tech lady, Jennifer, has done a tremendous job in capturing one reel that it's really hard-hitting, and it's going out there pretty good. And so tonight, we're going to move on just a little further. I'm going to read some context here so we can catch it, and we'll start in verse 1. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespass and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespass, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who are near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Now, I wanted to bring a lot of context there for what we're going to deal with tonight. We're only going to deal with a short passage, but we're going to bring all this together if the Lord would allow that to happen tonight. So in verses 8 through 10, this is the real crux of our message. It says, "For by grace Are you saved through faith? And that's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So we have here, for by grace are you saved through faith. Now let's start with that in that verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now, if we look at this aspect of salvation, grace, the word grace, charis in the Greek language, it's where we get the term charismatics from. It really means to be joyful, to be happy, to be blessed, to be, I mean, it has everything to do with an attitude change. I almost said attitudinal change, but it's an attitude change where there's a joyful countenance because of what God's done. And so the word grace, but it really, if we really get down, I mean, for years, you say, what does grace mean? Well, the unmerited favor of God. And I was, that's nice. But as I would look into those definitions, that's not what I found. One of the great definitions that one of my favorite ones is that it is the divine influence upon the heart reflected in the life. Okay, so it's not some, there is a manifestation, if you will. God's grace comes into our heart and it's powerful and it reflects in the life. And so the idea that grace is some abstract, unseen thing, that it's just like I said a prayer and I'm under grace and everything's forgiven, la-di-da. And that false teaching and false doctrine, as if there's no manifestation. Basically, there's a song out and it says, like you got away with something. That's what grace is. You got away with something. It's not getting away. That's the most foolish things you could hear. That grace is some, it's like the bar has been lowered and that we can live like pigs and be saved. It's a horrible thought. And so he said, for by grace are you saved? And if you look at that issue, you see, here's what I believe is one of the great errors in our time right now. Most people think salvation is a salvation from hell. My Bible says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, that Jesus, who we will be called Christ. You will name Him Jesus, which means Savior, for He shall save His people from their sins. The salvation is from sin. And we have to understand that, because people in the churches think that we're saved. We just ask forgiveness all the time. Folks, I'm not opposed to asking forgiveness if we sin, but the idea that grace is some empowerment to just live just like everybody else and be forgiven all the time is a false doctrine, and many people are going to go to hell over this. It just grieves my soul that people buy into this foolishness, and preachers vehemently preach it because it's a tickling of the ear message, and people really want somebody to tell them you're going to heaven no matter what you do. As a matter of fact, last week, the reel that we made out of our last week's teaching, remember, the whole teaching was called, "And you who are dead in trespass and sin." And this is right in the words of Jesus. Jesus said, "And you will die in your sins." I mean, Jesus said that to a bunch of religious folks. You will die in your sin. This is a very pointed, hard-hitting message. And you wouldn't believe how many people make comments on that to say that's a judgmental statement. Well, Jesus was judgmental, and that the statement is too harsh, and that we're unconditionally forgiven and we shouldn't say such things about sin. It's amazing. It's just amazing. I don't respond to that other than here. I'm just, for my own personal understanding, the idea that so many people want a blanket of forgiveness without any repentance whatsoever. This could be the most dangerous turf you could ever live on. So for by grace are you saved. Saved means to save. The word, Greek word sozo, it's a very complicated word and it's very broad in meaning. It means to save, heal, deliver, preserve, protect. It's a very powerful word. But you know, when we think of the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil, that give us this day our daily bread, for deliver us from evil. See, the daily deliverance, the daily sozo in our life is a powerful thing. For by grace are you saved through. That word through is dia, the channel of an action, the channel of the act. By grace are you saved through faith. And that's not of yourself, it's a gift of God. In other words, faith means truly, it means firm persuasion, to be fully persuaded in your mind. That's what faith is. And if you take two words that I'm very fond of, repentance, the two first doctrines of Jesus Christ, repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Repentance means to change the way you think, and faith means to be fully persuaded in your mind. And so the shifting of thought, the shifting of mindset, the heart changes, the mind shifts, and the actions change. And this is the divine influence on the heart reflected in the life. So far, by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Now, this is a tremendous thought, that God gives us the grace, well, He gives us the faith to believe in the grace that He gave us. And so far, by grace are you saved through faith. That's not from yourself. We didn't just dream this up. We just didn't say, one day I'll think I'll have faith today. No, these are the gifts of God. And it's a powerful thing that God would give us the grace, the faith to believe in the grace that He gave us to save us from what we've done against Him. It's a wonderful thing. And grace is a powerful thing. Just trust me, we're not through talking about grace at all right now. I have been accused over the years of being a law preacher. You preach law. And you preach legalism and blah, blah, blah. We're going to clear this up tonight. And if there's ever an answer to those who claim I'm a law preacher, get ready. I think most people who claim I'm a law preacher are more law preachers than I am. It's because I can promise you I have never put anyone under the law. I'll clear that up in just a second. So the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, he says, that in the last days, he said, write the vision, make it plain that he who reads they may run with it. The proud is lifted up in his heart. He's not right before God. But the just shall live by his faith. Now, this is an important passage because it's repeated four times in the New Testament. It's repeated. The just shall live by faith. But in particular, Habakkuk said, by his faith. See, it's not my faith. It's his faith. And he gives us the grace. He gave us grace. You see, if grace is the means of salvation, I believe grace is epitomized in the cross of Jesus Christ itself. And so there's the grace of God sitting on the hill 2,000 years ago. It's the power of God to salvation, the cross. And so there's the gift, the unspeakable gift of God is Jesus Christ. He is the grace of God appearing. And boy, we're going to get to more of that just hang on as we set the course for where we're going with this whole message. For by grace are you saved. Saved from sin. If that would be our starting point. I believe so many are on the false starting point. We think we're saved from hell in the future. And we just go on living willy-nilly in the present. And we see no salvation from sin. We don't see a deliverance of the present life. And that to me is a terrible error. And I don't think any of those who are preaching this this grace that is so abstract that it has no manifestation in the life. It's basically you say a prayer, that's it. It's an invisible salvation that'll only appear in the end. I don't buy that for a second. I don't buy it, not even for a second. Stay with me. For by grace are you saved through faith, through the act of faith. And that's not of yourself. Faith didn't come from yourself. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There will be no boasting before God. It will be nothing you've done. For we are His, God's workmanship, God, created in Christ Jesus. I tell you, the power of God is the recreating power of God in Christ. For by grace are you saved. When grace recreates us, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has foreordained that we should walk in them. Now, what's amazing to me is the argument that rages through the ages is that, is it grace or is it works? Oh, you're preaching work. Grace versus works. I see no argument here. I don't even see one. It's like, it ain't either or, it's both and. And if you think that there's some other, you say, well, you're trying to say we're saved by what we do. I said, you better check every message I've ever preached before you make that accusation. That's just a lie. And especially, if you start trying to say, I preach the law of salvation. No, you're wrong. For by grace are you saved through faith. I believe that God gave us Jesus Christ, and there could be no other salvation but through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only antidote for sin, and only by faith in His blood can you be saved. Now, I believe the argument is so confused by people who are confused concerning the understanding of law. These things are stated like there is some automatic understanding. Let me tell you something. Not everybody understands this. I'll tell you right up. Not everybody understands the law. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, don't think that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Well, wait a minute. Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. What would that even mean? What does that look like? I want to tell you folks, if we could just sum that up and just cut to the chase really quick, the fulfilling of the law would be the shedding of the blood. There's two thoughts in this, and I want to put my argument out there very clear right now. There is cutting covenant, and then there is keeping covenant. In the Old Testament, the covenant was cut. First off, Abraham cut covenant with God that he took a heifer, a ram, a goat, and a turtle dove and a pigeon. Now, this was not done in the sacrificial system. This was the entrance of the covenant with Abraham. And look, man, he didn't just sacrifice a cow, sacrifice a ram, sacrifice a goat, and sacrifice him to birth. No, this was done. He lopped their heads off, then hacked them down the middle. I mean, it was a bloody mess. And there were four quadrants, if you would. Half of that cow here, half there. Half of the ram here, half there. Half of the goat here, half there. And he plucked off the heads of the pigeon and the dove and poured that. And then he walked through the pieces. And custom was in those days to walk in the figure eight. And he said, God, so do so to me and more if I don't fulfill and keep all the words of this covenant. That was cutting covenant. Notice who cut the covenant. Abram killed the animals and cut the covenant. And God said, walk before me and be thou perfect. Cutting covenant. Later, God instituted through Abram circumcision. Hear me carefully. Circumcision. It was where a man cut off the excess skin or flesh of the life source of the flesh. And it was a bloody mess, and it left the man permanently scarred, and covenant was cut. Anyone who entered covenant with God was circumcised. All the males were circumcised, and it cut off the excess flesh from the life source of flesh, leaving the male scarred. Hear me carefully. This is the Old Testament. And when we see in the New Testament the accusation that you were putting them under the works of the law, this first part was circumcision. Could everybody understand that the number one argument in the New Testament was that the Jews were trying to force Gentile believers to be circumcised? That is the epitome, the crux of the number one main argument of the writing of the Bible in the New Testament time. The first century church was plagued with the idea Jews were trying to force people into circumcision, which would be the first part of getting a person under the law. Let me just emphatically declare, I have never once in my life, nor will I ever in my life, tell somebody to get circumcised. Not one time. Circumcision has nothing to do with the salvation of man. Glory be to God. So if you want to start off by talking about the works of the law, I have never encouraged a person to be circumcised. That's the first work. The second part of the work of the law, which I am also guiltless concerning, would be the sacrificial system. Because under the law, you see, the law of the commandments was this. It's called the law of sin and death, that when a sin is committed, death is required. The sacrificial system of the Old Testament law was that a vicar, a substitute could be offered. When a man sinned, he could offer a substitute atoning victim, kill a cow, kill a goat, kill a ram, kill whatever the prescribed sacrifice would be for the severity of whatever sin was committed. And that sacrificial system was that when a sin was committed, blood had to be shed. Without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission. These are powerful truths. Now, some of this is articulated in the New Covenant like you should automatically understand. But we are so ignorant of blood covenant today, we are totally dumb. We don't know it. We don't understand it. I'm telling you today, number one, that the cutting of covenant, all right, in the Old Testament, Abram cut covenant with God. That was continued through the cutting of covenant in circumcision. And then it came to Moses. The same thing was extended by Moses. Circumcision was passed on to all the Jews. And it made a distinction between Jew and all the rest of the world. Very important. There was the Jews who had the exclusive rights to being the people of God. No one else on the planet had that right. Just the Jew. And they were our example. They were our foreshadow. Remember, for by grace are you saved through faith. That's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works. We're not going to work. See, the Christ is now the end of the law for righteousness. I do not kill an animal. God cut a covenant with me 2,000 years ago at the cross. When he shed the blood of his son, that blood is the final work. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. He fulfilled the law. The fulfilling of the law was the shedding of blood. He's done away with the sacrificial system. The blood has been shed. You ain't never heard this preacher telling, "Oh, you've done a terrible thing. Go kill a goat." Ain't happening. "Oh, you're going to get saved. Let's get you circumcised right here. Where's my knife? Get my wet rock here. We're going to fix you up." Nope. I don't do that. Never one time. "Well, you tell people to keep the commandments." You see, to say, "Well, that putting you under the law." No, that puts your stupidity on full display. That's just being stupid because you don't know what you're saying. Keeping a commandment is not putting you under the law. The sacrificial, the shedding of blood does. And I'm fixing to show it to you. Squirm all you want. Scream all you want. Call me a law preacher all you want. I ain't a law preacher. I'm a grace preacher. I believe in by grace through faith. That's not of myself. God gave it to me. You hearing me say it? Don't misrepresent what I'm saying. I'm telling you, God cut covenant with me 2,000 years ago at the cross. That is the blood I believe in that made me right with God. I have no righteousness other than what God has done for me by faith in what he did for me. But don't you pervert grace to tell me that you can live however you want to now and still be saved. You're lying. It's a false doctrine. Don't tell me the commandments are done away with. If you teach not to keep a commandment, then you are damned. And I'm going to show it to you as we progress this teaching. Oh. These matter-of-fact preachers, most of this Reformed theology, and oh my goodness, they just throw it down out there and in their smug, arrogant ways that like they've cornered the market on righteousness with their teachings, and it's false. "For by grace are you saved through faith." Now let's go back to our verse. That's why I read it all in context a while ago. Look at this. Verse 8, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. That's not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship. Now, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Folks, that's the new birth. Now, when God recreates the human being, through the power of this grace, He creates us. The old man dies and we come up a new creature in Christ, created in Christ Jesus. Look at this. For good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's amazing that God could ordain us to heaven, but can't make us keep a good work. Oh, you're preaching works now, brother. The works. We don't have to do anything. Good work. That could be the dumbest thing that has ever been said. We have been foreordained for good works. Yet, if we do a good work, let me further make my points very clear. I am saved by grace through faith. The covenant has been cut. I have entered covenant with God by grace through faith. You understand that? I am not saved by works, but here we go. Next part. Get ready. But I am kept by good works. Scream, reformer. Do you know that the Christianity didn't start in the Reformation? As a matter of fact, if God formed it, it didn't need reforming. All y'all did was tweak Roman Catholicism. Let's get to the real church and to the true church. Look what he says. What? I'm not through reading the context yet. Watch. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember. Therefore means for whatever we just said right before that. Remember this. You who are called uncircumcision. You were Gentiles in the flesh. You were called uncircumcision. What? Did he change subjects? Why is all of a sudden he talking about uncircumcision? And by what is called the circumcision. Wait, now we're talking about uncircumcision, circumcision. Gentiles are uncircumcision. Jews are circumcision. We just got through talking about grace through faith. Salvation by grace through faith. Not of works. We are his workmanship, created to a good work. Hey, uncircumcised Gentile. Hey, circumcised Jew. Look carefully. We were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, would somebody say, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And let me tell you, Jew, who thought you were near? You ain't got but one shot, and it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. You can kill every cat. Matter of fact, why ain't y'all sacrificing now? What happens to all these Jews that die without shedding blood? Poor suckers. Same thing happens to all these Gentiles that die without faith in the blood of Jesus. See, the blood stopped. The blood was shed once. The only antidote for sin is not the blood of bulls and goats. Let me tell you something. These were shadows of things to come. These were the types and figures and shadows, and they had bulls and goats and animals. But let me tell you now, the real McCoy has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We ain't no type or shadow. I'm the temple of God. You're the temple of God. And we've been cleaned by the blood of Jesus Christ. By faith in that blood. Let everything that calls you a liar be a liar. Let everything that tries to make you doubt or take that away, let it be a liar. Let me tell you, the blood of Jesus Christ is the powerful atoning work of God. And it reconciles us to Him. And it takes away all the dividing line between us and Him. It ain't Jew and Gentile. It ain't got nothing to do with that any longer. Nothing, absolutely nothing with Jew and Gentile any longer. It's those who've been made right with God by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at that context right there, folks. Ephesians chapter 2. Why did he go off after talking about by grace through faith and works? He went into the dialogue or the discussion of circumcision and uncircumcision. Because let me tell you, folks, the work of the law was to be circumcised and then enter the sacrificial system. Oh, but the work of grace. Come on. Turn with me. I want to read you a few verses. Look, let's look at something in Galatians, if you would. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians, a wonderful book to refute the foolishness of going back under the law. I mean, why would anybody want to go under the law? I don't want to kill nothing. I have cows. I do not want to kill a cow. Terrible. I have goats. I do not want to kill my goats. Matter of fact, I would straighten up and fly right before I have to kill one of my goats. I don't know if people know what that means, straighten up. My mama used to tell me, straighten up and fly right. But let me tell you, folks, the sacrificial system was hard on the livestock because nobody's heart changed. Oh, but grace changed everything. Chapter 2, I think in verse 16, I'm looking for, 16. This is verse 15, who were Jews by natures and not sinners of the Gentile, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the work of the law shall no flesh be justified. Let me say here, 100% in agreement. You could not sacrifice enough stuff on this planet to make you right with God. Solomon's great sacrifices, 30,000 sheep and 3,000, I mean, all the bulls and sheep. Can you imagine the bloody mess that day at the offering at the temple? None of that would, as a matter of fact, all that would be was like slap God in the face. You're going to give me an animal when I've given you the Son of God? Help us, Lord. Help us, Jesus. Turn with me to John chapter 14, Gospel of John. Verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Wait, whoa. Now, is that putting somebody on the law? Now, here's a funny thing. Let me tell you a funny thing. I've seen so many churches who said, you're a law preacher. I've seen this on the back of their pulpits. I've seen it on their vision statements. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love people. How many times have you seen that in a New Testament church? Do you know what that is? That's the law. No, it's love. No, that's the law. What is the great commandment in the law? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the great commandment in the law. In the law. Oh, we're under the law. Oh, the commandments have not been done away with, people. Make a distinction in your head. I would tell you what has been done through the grace of God is that God has empowered you to keep His commandment. And they're not grievous to us. If you don't like the commandment of God, it's because you hate God. Watch Jesus. That's mean old Terrell said. Let's let Jesus talk. Come on, here it goes. He who has my commandment and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Has my commandment. And what's that word there? Keeps. Remember what I said? I'm saved by grace through faith. All right? God saved me. Not of works. And I'll tell you one thing. Works keep me. What I do will keep me. And what I don't do or do could actually put me away from God. Now, here goes the reformers screaming again. Here goes everybody. Oh, you could never lose salvation. The greatest damnable heresy ever fostered by the lips of Satan. Keep going. That would secure the vilest sinner. I'm talking about preachers that are so well respected. I'm telling you, everybody flocks to hear them. Well, you could never lose it. I think, let me just keep reading. Come on, Jesus, talk to us. Look, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep. You ought to say keep. If you're out there listening to me, say keep. If you will keep my word, my Father will love him. We will come to him. We will make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. My peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let me tell you something, folks. Look at that litmus, if you would. If you love me, you're going to keep the commandment. You're going to keep Christ's word. If you don't love him, you won't. If you can separate that in your thinking, if you could separate that and say, but I'm saved, I just don't love him or keep his commandments. There's something so... I'm trying to be politically correct and woke and everything at the same time to what I want to say concerning what's wrong with your head. It's let me just say this right. You're under such strong delusion from the devil, you're demonized to your core. If you think you're going to be saved while you hate his word and work and you don't like his commandment, why would you even want to go to heaven if you hate the commandment of God? Because that will be the governing rule of his war, of his kingdom. And it is the governing rule. You don't even fit. You're not even a citizen there. But why would you want to justify yourself? Man, this is your soul at stake. Why would you want to justify yourself and try to salve your conscience while you're in your sin? If you love your sin, just admit it. You love your sin. But that ain't going to, you're not, just come to grips with it. You're going to go to hell. You're going to die in your sin. This is strong. If you love him, you keep his word. Well, and I hear all the Dr. Smell funguses and, you know, all the pious reformed theologians who talk so smug and arrogant, talking down to us idiots, us peons, us little men. Let me tell you something, folks. The Holy Ghost empowers us. If grace don't empower you to do what God says do, then you're under a false grace, and Dr. Smellfungus is going to stench throughout eternity as you're damned in the sin he kept you in. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. It doesn't get any better in 1 John. Matter of fact, if you read 1 John chapter 2, boy, he's really pointed about this stuff. But in verses 4 and 5 in particular, I want to show you this. 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. I'll start in verse 3. By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. I mean, do we need an interpretation there? But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Look at that word, keeps. Keeps. Truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Now let me just recall our text for tonight. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has ordained beforehand that we should walk in good works. See, the doctrines of Christ is simply this. The first two, the foundational doctrines of Christ, is repentance from dead works. Yeah, I agree with all the naysayers. Yes, I agree that religious attempts, man, you might go and I tell you this, here's the greatest religious attempt that I can say to justify yourself. Lord, I'm a sinner. Come into my heart. Forgive my sins. Amen. That could be the biggest cop-out on the planet today. The sinner's prayer. The bigger one is infant baptized. We don't even go through. We just take you when you're a complete imbecile, sprinkle water, and say, that's it. You're saved forever. Nothing could take it away. The vilest of sinners in their death, sprinkle the water on them. This is to remember their baptism that saved them. Dear Lord, help me. No biblical precedents or power with none whatsoever. There's nothing in the scripture that would even verify this stuff. None of it. None. Stay with it. To walk in good works, for by grace, the divine influence upon my heart, reflected in my life, for by grace I have been saved, delivered, rescued, preserved. Through faith, God gave me grace. He gave me faith. And then he continues to instill faith. We can get faith comes by hearing the word. Faith comes by praying in the Holy Ghost, which most reformers don't believe we can do. For by grace I'm saved through faith. The grace, the divine influence of my heart that recreated me in Christ Jesus, made me a new creature in Christ, made me a new man. I'm not the man that I was. And he made me for a good work, which God prepared before the world began, that we should walk in those good works. We've been predestined to reflect his glory in this earth and do a good work. Oh, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Let me just, I got one in Revelation, but I got to do this. Matthew 5. We just quoted this earlier, but I want to get it in its full context. Matthew 5, right there in the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 13, you're the salt of the earth. Salt loses favor. How shall it be seasoned? And it's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. Look at there, salt of the earth, light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. But on a lampstand, it gives light to all who are in the house. Come on. I mean, your Christianity should be seen at home. That lady, we said, is your husband saved? Well, he says he is. Lots of people say they're saved and they don't look saved. See, when you're saved, it shows up at home. Oh, well. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. That they may see some abstract grace that will show up in the end when nobody else is beneficial for you, not you or anybody else. No, it doesn't say that. That they might see your good works and do what? And glorify your Father which is in heaven. They may see what you're doing and it gives God glory. When they see you drinking beer, that ain't giving God glory. They see you cussing or participating in everything the world does and sees you at the concert. How's that giving God glory? What's different in you? You ain't nothing but just the world. Scream all you want to, you who have justified yourself by an abstract false doctrine that has a false grace attached to it. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Don't you know faith without works is dead, being alone? Did you know the prince of all the reformers, Martin Luther, everybody's hero, Martin Luther, said he hated the book of James and wanted it taken out of the Bible. I can see why, because it messed his false doctrine. I don't know which doctrine to hold on to. Lord. Sola fide, sola fe, excuse me, sola gracia. Only grace, only faith, only scriptura, sola scriptura. Okay, so if it's only, see, only means one. But now I got three or four or five. Oh, never mind. Forget it. Martin Luther never, ever repented. He still died a Roman Catholic. Absolutely adamant in transubstantiation and in infant baptism. Both are damnable heresies. No wonder he didn't want the book of James. It just messed his whole deal up. Turn with me to book of Revelation, 16th chapter, just for a second. This words of red, Jesus saying this, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Ain't that an unusual verse? Isn't it amazing that he didn't say, what garment? I mean, think about it. He walks. He didn't want anybody to walk naked, seeing the shame. There was a manner of walk that keeps his garment, that keeps the robe of righteousness. There was something they did that showed, folks. That's all I'm getting at. Help us, Lord. I want to walk you through a few verses in the book of Titus before I close. Let me just walk you through this quickly. This is, to me, the crux of everything we're going to say tonight. The book of Titus. Matter of fact, the further back in the book we got, the more Martin Luther wanted to rip all the pages out. Hey, reformers, you cannot deny this. Martin Luther is well documented in some of what he said here. Go check him out. Chapter 1, verse 16. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. Being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Now, I mean, let's think that through. When you vehemently protest works, because then you're saying we're saved by works. I am not. I said, well, I'm saved by grace. I said, I'm kept by works. Well, then you're trying to keep yourself saved. Yeah. Because I've been given all the tools necessary to do so. I've been given the Word of God. First, I've been given salvation by grace through faith. And He gave me a new heart and a new spirit. He made me new in Christ Jesus. Then He gave me God's Word and promises. And then He gave me the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of grace that empowers me to live this grace out. And if your grace has no power, then maybe you don't have grace. Maybe you got false grace. You see, it says, for the grace, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. I don't have to keep the commandments. There's liberty in the Lord, brother. Don't you know there's liberty in the Lord? What are we liberated to do? Please do tell me. Do tell. Oh, so it's beer drinking liberty? It's dope smoking liberty. It's fornicating liberty. Oh, that's the liberty. Brother, you're under works. You're legalism. You're legalistic. No, you're trying to do away with the commandments, which tell me you hate Jesus Christ. You try to take away the commandments of God, and you are literally an antichrist. And yes, keeping the commandments are good works. Keep going. Oh, Titus has lots to say about this. Chapter 2, verse 6. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. I've noticed the evilness of the Reformed theologians who are just really smacking down on, I've seen lots of these high-minded reformers on videos lately, smacking down on the low-hanging fruit of false prophets in the charismatic arena. Yet they leave their own false prophets alone. It's very easy to point out the televangelist. But somebody may want to know this, that John MacArthur is also a televangelist. A rich one at that. And a smug one at that, who's out on a long limb of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's easy to call out Kenneth Copeland or Joel Osteen or some other dummy, some other false prophet. There's lots of low-hanging fruit. But buddy, go into Africa and see these men who never cease to do a good work. And brother, I'm telling you, you are on the danger of a sin that cannot be forgiven, even if you believe in once saved, always saved. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is a dangerous sin. The most dangerous sin. And when a man does a whole conference called Strange Fire and calls out everybody who works in the gifts of the Spirit and saying that these are false manifestations, that guy needs to be called out himself. And to follow such a one is folly. So look, the opponents, they say, I'm a tongue-talking, Spirit-filled, saved by grace man, been living this thing for 42 years. Right? So I'm a false brother? Because I talk in tongues? I'm false? Because he says it ceases, then it must cease because John MacArthur said it ceased. What a smug, arrogant human being. And he's on a long limb. He's sawing his own limb off. Because he don't even know what a true apostle does or is. Just keep with me. You see, notice what it said here. I'm going to tell you why I'm on that tangent right here. Look what it said here. That they may, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed. He needs to be ashamed when a holy vessel who's doing the work of God, just because he lacks an experience because of his unbelief, he should take care. Read with me Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. Watch carefully. This is my favorite. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Boy, if this ain't a mouthful that goes against the grain of everything you hear about false grace. He said, for the true grace of God has appeared that brings salvation, teaching us to live soberly and righteously right now in this present age. How could the grace of God teach you to drink beer if we're to be too? How could he teach you to smoke dope or drink whiskey or get drunk? There's liberty in the Lord, brother. You're being a legalist. Is this legalism? Is the Bible legalism? Is the New Testament commandment legalism? Then you have a false prophet talking to you. This perverts the grace of God and tells you that you're saved when you're not saved. If you're still in your sin, you're dying in your sin. Man, I'm pleading with you. Open your eyes of your understanding. The Spirit of God, look what it says. He's appeared to us, teaching us denying, self-denial. That's in the keeping in the teachings of Jesus. The false prophet is saying self-fulfillment. Deny worldly lust and live soberly and righteously. Well, you see, if we living righteously, that's just legalism, brother. Where's liberty? Come on. You don't even make any more sense. looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, work. Have you heard me teach you to get circumcised yet? Have you heard me teach you to go kill a cow? No. No, no, no. All I'm telling you is to die with Jesus at the cross. Go through the cross and you die with him. Co-crucified. We are crucified with him. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Now the life that I live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. If we are living in this flesh, if we're trying to live in lawless deeds and keep sinning and calling that liberty and grace, then we are frustrating the true grace of God. He is raising up a people who are zealous, who are crazy about good works, who want to do the things that glorify God right here in the earth. Look, your repeated cycling into sin and asking forgiveness is not glorifying to God. Your victory over that sin is. Now, man, if you're struggling, I commend you to the grace of God. Defeat this wicked one and win and come out with the victory. I will work with anyone who's trying to get through it. But folks, don't just tell me this is the pathetic way. A pathetic, miserable human existence is not what you've been called to. Grace is a powerful thing that delivers us from evil. Oh, golly. Chapter 3, verse 4. Look, this little old book is only 3 chapters long. 5 times it commends us to good works. Look at chapter 3. One of my favorite things, I pray it daily, my wife and I in our daily prayers. Verse 4, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, it appears, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration. See, the blood of Jesus washed me so clean. It regenerated. It was a regenesis. The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Man, this is my daily prayer. Washings of the Holy Ghost and renewing of the Spirit. Man, I need this daily. Wash me, regenerate me every day. Regenesis in the Holy Ghost that I might walk in newness of life, whom he's poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of life eternal. This is a faithful saying. And these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Good works. Am I working to get saved? No, I'm working because I am saved. I'm working to stay saved. My Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Yours does too. You just don't like looking at it. Or you've Greeked it away to where faith is so abstract, it doesn't appear till way down the line, sometime way, well, Jesus is going to come back and make it all. But no, he's not. It's going to get worse. He came to save you from your sin. You go through the cross, and I want to tell you, brother, the other side of the cross, there ain't nothing left of you. You who are dead in trespass of sin, what else you got to live for? You're already dead in trespass and sin. Go die. Finish it off. I love this. Oh, it's going all over the internet now. You say, the thief on the cross. How does your theology fit with the thief on the cross? Well, let me see how it fits. Let me just see for a second how it fits. The two thieves saying, hanging on either side of Jesus, and they were both railing at him. Go read your Bible. They were both saying, hey, Jesus, come off the cross, buddy. Mocking him. Can you imagine? I think I would have a little something else to say, but you're dying. You're hanging on a cross. They're mocking Jesus. Bro, what else you got? After a while, one of them came to himself and he said, he began to rebuke, hey, shut up, dude. We're supposed to know. This guy didn't do nothing wrong. Oh, that sounds like repentance. Oh, my theology works perfectly with the thief on the cross. He began to repent. Then he humbled himself and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He said, today, I'll be with you in paradise. Man, my theology ain't rock. It should rock yours because he did repent. And Jesus recognized it. How come you won't repent? I think it's messing with others' theology more than mine. You just want to keep railing on Jesus and keep going against the commandment and keep mocking him and your life is a mockery and everything that you do. The whole world blasphemes Jesus because of how you live. There's another one of them hypocrites. And by the life, these sloppy lives we live, the whole world gets the ability to blaspheme Jesus because we live below what he called us to do. He said, brother, you're putting the bar too far out of reach. No, Jesus put that bar out of reach. It's humanly impossible, but it is divinely very possible. He wants to come live inside. You hear what I'm telling you? God wants to live in you. I think the Bible says with God, all things are possible. Come on, somebody. You old cycling sinner, come out of your sin. You don't have to be a drug addict. You don't have to be a fornicator. You don't have to be. I feel sorry for you, sinner, who caught in there, especially if the false prophet has lied to you. Hear me carefully tonight. You don't have to stay stuck in that sin. There's victory. There's victory. Drunkard, quit drinking. Doper, quit doping. Fornicator, quit. Pervert, come out of it. Come on, man. You don't have to be gender confused. Male or female. Clear that up. Last one. I'm going to read one more. Chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, I believe it is. So probably not hanging on your refrigerator wall, but it says, send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Now, he just told info. Paul just told Titus to tell the folks he's working with. He said, I want all the people you're dealing with to know how to maintain good. You tell them to send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos to send them on their journey. Do you know what it costs to take a journey now? We send missions out and do mission work. Look, these are tens of thousands of dollars every time you blink, buddy. And if the gospel is going to go forward, look, send them on their journey. Watch what it said. Send them on their journey with haste that they may lack nothing. Now, I don't believe they need to own their own jet airplane. I don't believe any of that. Now, I mean, it could come to that. But I'm just saying right now, I know it ain't for Jesse to plan this. I can tell you that much. Huh? I wouldn't give that poor, blind, wretched, miserable, naked, poverty-stricken human being a nickel. He has his reward. But to that worker, man, I'd give Chuck King the entire Delta fleet if I could to get the missions going. I'd give them everything. I'd give it all that we could. Send them on their journey, lacking nothing. And let all the people know how to, what's it say? Learn to maintain good works to meet the urgent needs of the gospel mission. Folks, God gave us good works to work. For by grace you're saved through faith. It's through the channel of the act of faith. It changed my mind. It changed my heart. It changes my actions. And it does so day by day. By grace are you saved through faith, through the act of faith. God gave me grace and he gave me faith. Then he made me new in Christ. He gave me a new heart and a new spirit. He put His laws in my heart and in my mind. He wrote them there. The commandments of God, He wrote them in my heart and my mind. Now, did He say, do this or you're going to die? No. He said, I did this for you. And you know what happened? It made me love Him so much. Grace is cheerful, happy, blessed. Woo! Happy, happy, happy. He keeps me singing as I go. Folks, the only time you see me riled up is when I come against the message of this false grace that's dooming so many. And if you are sitting there on your blessed assurance doing nothing, you may want to think twice, because it says, I was hungry. You gave me something to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you came to me. I was in prison and you visited me. When, Lord, when? Whenever you did this to the least of my brothers. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me nothing to drink. I was naked. You did not clothe me. I was in prison. I was sick. You didn't visit me. When? When you didn't do it. I can tell you, I believe there's some people's works are going to be found wanting before God because you bought into a false grace that has no manifestation or appearing in your present life. Oh, what God wants to do in you now. Repent of that false doctrine. Come to Christ afresh. Repent from dead works and believe God to a good work. God bless. See you next week.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.